Perhaps you could turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. As I read this section of scripture, I took note of the traits of the wise men. So I wanted to ask myself, what can I take away from this passage that might be of help to me in my walk with the Lord? So the first thing that struck me is that the wise men had seeking hearts. They asked a very wise question: where is he that is born King of the Jews? Wise men are seekers. When I think back about being a Catholic before I was saved, I know I was a seeker. I was a Catholic who wasn't finding any solution for my sin problems in that religion, and so I was looking for answers, and I eventually got to God's word and the plan of salvation, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. But the seeking doesn't end once you're saved. The truth is, I need to seek the Lord daily. It goes on and on and on. I need grace and strength to run the race that's set before me. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him before you're saved. And God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him after you're saved. Let's look at a couple of verses. Turn to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16. And verse 11. It says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face," how often? Continually. Let's move on ahead to chapter 22. In verse 19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." We need to seek the Lord with big decisions. We need to seek the Lord with small decisions. Turn to Psalm 105. and verse 4. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. How often? Evermore. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. The next thing I noticed in this portion of Scripture is that the wise men were looking up. Not everybody was looking up. Not everybody noticed the star and put in time and effort to travel, to follow that star, but they were looking up. When we look up, it reminds us of our need for God. We're not meant to go it alone. We must look outside of ourselves for guidance. I immediately thought of Psalm 121. If you guys want to turn there. And verses 1 and 2. Says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And look at Psalm 123 right nearby. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. If you're going to behave yourself wisely, you need to be relentless when it comes to looking up. The well-known evangelist D.L. Moody wrote the following in one of his letters. The world has no charms for me when I look up, but the trouble with God's children is they do not look up enough. Back to Matthew chapter 2. The third thing I noticed is that the wise men follow the light that the Lord had provided. They had the light of the star, and they stuck with it through a journey that involves significant time and distance. Now, I tried to do a lot of research to find out exactly where the wise men came from, and I don't think there's a definitive answer, but a likely answer could be from modern-day Iran, and that would be a haul. And they're not taking a car, they're not taking a train. You know, it was difficult, whether it was by camel or by foot, whatever they did, it was long and it was hard. They also must have had some light from God's word, because they were obviously familiar with some messianic prophecies. So that raised the following question for me. Am I following the light that the Lord has provided for me? Think of all we learn here under Pastor, how many messages we have the privilege of hearing. Am I letting the Lord work in my heart to change me to become more and more like my Savior? Am I letting the scriptures be my guiding star? Am I looking to the Spirit of God to give me understanding, to bless me with wisdom? Turn to Psalm 119. In verse 105, says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Go down to verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Let's go to James chapter 1. and go to verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 again. I want to look at verses 9 and 10 for the fourth thing that the wise men displayed. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, what is their reaction? Did they just rejoice? No, they were ecstatic. They rejoiced like there was no tomorrow. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So in Jesus Christ, we found the answer to life, the one who meets and satisfies all of our deepest needs, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Shouldn't the joy of the Lord be evident in my life? And I ask you, I ask me, do others see it? Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee do what? Rejoice. Let them ever shout for what? Joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be what? Joyful in thee. Then over to Psalm 9 and verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Back to Matthew chapter 2. And verse 11. I'll read that again. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men readily give the Lord honor and adoration. Worship was their immediate response upon seeing the Christ child. There was no delay whatsoever. They had found God in the person of Jesus Christ, and down they went. Am I a wise man who is falling on his knees before the Creator, Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as I encounter difficult situation? What's my immediate response? What should be my immediate response? Worship. How about when things are going smoothly? That's when we need to be worshiping him all the more, so we're ready for what's coming up around the next corner. Go to Psalm 95. And verse 6. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Go to Psalm 132. and verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Matthew 2 again. Verse 11 again, I'm not going to read it, but it says, the wise men opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wise men give to the Lord. When I read this verse, it really hit me how worship and giving were right next to each other. Giving should not have to be coaxed out of the believer. It's a response that's evoked because of God's great love for me. He gave himself on the cross for me. How can I not give to him? And I love the way this verse reads because it shows that the wise men, let me back up on that. It shows already said that. It's linked to worship. So the two go hand in hand, worship and giving. Giving is an indicator of our love for the Lord, and that's what I want to convey. I like the part here that says the wise men opened their treasures. They gave gifts befitting a king. Do we give in a way that befits the Savior who gave his life for us, who gave up his riches and became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich? Let's look at two verses, Proverbs chapter 3. All right. And verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Back to Matthew chapter 2 one more time. In verse 12, where it said that, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country in another way. The wise man obeys God. God didn't want the wise men to return to Herod, and they didn't return to Herod. So let's look at a couple of obedience reminders for ourselves. 1 Samuel 15. And verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And turn to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In verses 13 to 16, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that sometimes we're not very wise. We can be pretty stupid. We get lax, we get lazy, we get stubborn. The fire wanes, we lose our enthusiasm for the Lord. And that's one very good reason why we need the assembly. Turn to Hebrews 10. And verses 24 and 25, what should we be doing to one another? It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then Proverbs 4. And verses 5 to 7. We also need the assembly to keep growing in wisdom, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. The more we rightly know God's word, the more we rightly learn to fear God. And without the fear of the Lord, real wisdom is absent. Man's wisdom is temporal. It has an expiration date. God's wisdom doesn't have an end date. It's real wisdom that lasts. It's good for this life and the next life. It is eternal. God says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Thank God for his grace. Thank God his mercies are new every morning. No matter where I am in my walk with the Lord, every day I awaken offers a new opportunity. Which will you be, a wise man or a foolish man? Will you live for the moment, or will you live for eternity? Will you pay careful attention to how you conduct yourself, or will you let yourself be loose and sloppy? Your time to do as you please, or God's time to do as he pleases in you? Ephesians 5, we're going to close verses 15 to 17. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
I've got a little different topic, but as Joe was talking, I noticed a number of parallels, giving willingly and worship. I want to talk about or have us consider the temple of God. And if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and I'm going to in consideration of time or whatever, kind of give you the Cliff Notes version of some of the things I want to talk about, because I want to spend some detail in the application, and hopefully both of those connect. So in 1 Chronicles 17, we have the count in the first six verses of David's desire He had a desire in his heart to build a temple to the Lord. And in verse 2, we see that, 17:2, Nathan says, "Do all that is within in thine heart, for God is with thee." But then after God spoke to him in verse 4, we see that God said, told Nathan to tell him, "No, you're not going to build a temple, David." And by the way, in verse 6, "All the time I spent with you from Egypt till now, did I ever ask for a dwelling place, a temple, for a place to dwell in?" Verses 11 through 14, though, God says there will be a house built in verse 11 and 12. "And it shall come to pass when the days be expired that you must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house." It never really tells us. We know who did it. And sometimes in God's word, you need to do a little digging. And so, not that I did a whole lot, but in 1 Chronicles 22, in verse 9 and 10, we find out exactly who that is. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee," in verse 9. And at the end of that verse, "For his name shall be Solomon." And in verse 10, "He shall build an house for my name." Solomon will be the builder. But why not David? In verse 8, we read, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name." That precluded him. I'm not sure why. I have to do a little bit more digging. But so Solomon was going to do the building. But David, interestingly enough, had a role to play. David had a role to play in construction. He was going to make preparation for the temple. And we read in chapter 22, verse 5, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. So David's role was not in the construction, but in the preparation for it. And why was that? Well, we read in chapter 29, verse 1, that David said, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the place is not for man, but for the Lord God." Solomon was, how should I say, inexperienced. He was tender. And the undertaking was huge. And it wasn't being done for any king, but for the King of Kings. And so David had had prepared. And how did he prepare? In verse 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles, we read that 2 Chronicles 22, going back there, sorry, that he prepared, he collected iron in abundance. He collected brass in abundance, cedar trees in abundance. In verses 14 through 16, gold and silver, he had 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 thousands or 1,000,000 talents of silver. And so he provided materials. I also, in looking in 1 Chronicles 28, we won't go there, and in 2 Chronicles 3 and 4, he provided through God the blueprints for Solomon on building the temple and the quantity of the materials, how much and how should it be applied and where should it be applied. And most importantly, though, I think of my own children. I think of, maybe you think of your own children. He provided some fatherly advice and encouragement in chapter 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." David experienced that. He learned it through the school of hard knocks. Solomon was young and tender. He hadn't learned that yet. But David, being a good father, encouraged him in that fashion. So, what type of house was going to be built? And it was going to be, according to verse 20, chapter 22, verse 5, exceeding magnificent, exceedingly magnificent. And it's exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. And so God's house was going to be exceedingly magnificent, not only to Israel, not only to the Jew, but also to the whole world. They were to be a testimony to the whole world. And, you know, I did a little calculation, and this is just David's input. You know, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. A talent is, I think, 75 pounds. So at today's prices, just the gold and silver alone, which David offered willingly in worship to his God, is worth $250 billion. Just the gold and silver, let alone the labor, the wood, the brass, the iron. And then in chapter 29, that does not include those who offered to the building of the temple, those people, the Jews, that offered willingly. And so it was going to be exceeding magnificent, a testimony to the Jew and the whole world. And then I thought, well, it's a temple. It's a temple for God. But let's turn to Isaiah 6:1. And we read there that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Just his train filled it. How could God live in that house? And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, we hear Solomon talk about something similar also. Solomon said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" So if it wouldn't contain him, why build a house? In 1 Chronicles, getting back there, chapter 22 again, we're provided with an answer. 22:7 and verse 10 says, "And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." It's built to the name of the Lord my God. And in verse 10, "He shall build an house for my name." 1 Kings 8:29. "That thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou shalt has said, my name shall be there." Now, a name carries meaning. I remember as a young boy, my parents, maybe yours, said, don't do anything that will reflect badly on our good name. Or, because the name carries meaning, it corresponds to the nature and characteristics of a person, or expresses qualities related to that person or thing. That's why in chapter 22:5, the house must be very magnificent, both inside and outside. It's a testimony, a visual reminder to Israel and the world of God's magnificence. It presents who God is, what he's like, what he's doing, what he will do, all wrapped up in a temple. And what's in a name? And I looked up a few names. You're probably familiar. I won't go through all of them. We have Jehovah Jireh. And that says the Lord provides. But I like to make it personal. The Lord, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. All those things descriptive of his name. And we read also, Joe read a lot of verses from the Psalms, very descriptive of God. He's a rock, a refuge, a shield. Isaiah 9, a wonderful counselor, a fortress, and on and on. As God had a plan for the temple, which he gave to David, he had a plan also for whosoever's like you and me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in. He had that plan, according to 1 Peter 1, before the foundation of the world. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, I think verse that you're very familiar with, or verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify him in your spirit and your body. And by the way, it belongs to him. Wonder of wonders, the God who wouldn't fit in a temple that was built resides in your heart if you know him. That's amazing. It is to me. And Colossians 1. Verses 26 and 27, for the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Riches? What is the riches of the glory? That temple had riches and glorious. But you, believer, you, child of God, are more so. Oh, glorious. You have the God of heaven and earth living inside you. And then we won't have to turn there. I think 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And because we are whosoever's, we, like Israel, bear his name and are also to bear his nature. We're to be like him. And in Acts 11:26, I'll read that. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called or named Christians first in Antioch. They were Christ ones. They were belonged to Christ. They had shared his nature. They were like him. Let's turn to Acts 4. And in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them. Is that right? Oh, I'm sorry, 13. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were like him. They were influenced by him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, we read, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know, I had a sister tell me in, you know, one of Joe's comments, boy, you're awfully grumpy. You have that. I said, but I don't feel grumpy on the inside. So why is my countenance like that on the outside? I should be joyful, be joyous. You should see that. I should be a living epistle read of all men. And then 1 John 3:1, it's worth turning there. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We're the sons of God. So, in application to myself, I ask myself, and you, as one who is called or named a Christian, a child of God, am I recognized as such in the world? Is my testimony clear? The testimony that this world holds no allure for me. Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Father. And heaven is my home. We read in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, perilous, difficult, dangerous times shall come. And then it lists all those things that are typical of an unbeliever. They're lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, unthankful, and many more. How do we bring honor to God in light of all of that? We're around him all the time, every day. But Judy, I think I've shared with you many times, I used to come home from work and Judy would say, do you need to wash your feet? I picked up the world. I was not wanting to, but they had an influence. So one way that I can have a good testimony, probably of many, 1 Thessalonians 5, if we can turn there, 5:14. All of you probably very familiar with verses. And verses, and I'm just going to pick a few, 14 through 22. Be patient toward all men. You mean even that guy that cut me off in the travel lane? You want me to be patient to him? See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Well, I'm going to get him. I'm going to cut him off. No. Not a good testimony. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. And I'm going to end with a couple of verses. It was, a favorite verse of Ron Hansen. I used to share it on occasion. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So my prayer for myself and you, I was telling Judy just recently that, you know, there was a verse in Psalm 86, verse 11, that spoke to my heart and a while back, and I lost track of it. It was recently in the bulletin. It's Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. And then here's what I like. Unite my heart to fear thy name. It's easy to go off when you're divided. James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God, I don't want to be that double-minded. I want to have a perfect mind, a perfect heart to you. So unite my heart to fear thy name.